I think I mentioned a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night as we're studying Psalms about getting a song stuck in your head. I'll probably be singing that song all afternoon until we gather back together at 5 p.m. and worship Him again. I remember that song. My grandfather had a great, great, big, deep bass voice, sang in the choir, and he would take me to church when I was little. And I could hear him singing that song when he would like take me to the garden. He was and still praising the Lord while he was still working and things like that. So great memories, but even more important than great memories is a worthy God. Amen? Amen. And so I pray that you will worship again with me tonight at 5, but let's worship again as we take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. You're going, Jeff, but we're in the book of Luke. We are. We're taking this week, Palm Sunday, off, and then we're going to take next week off from the book of Luke, and then we will jump back in right where we left off. And that means that, you know, everybody says we should talk about Easter at more times than just Easter, the scripture. Well, we will, because, you know, the book of Luke's going to take us right through the crucifixion and the resurrection again, and I can't tell you what date that's going to be, but we're going to be having us second Easter sometime this spring or summer or fall. Just depends on how quickly the Lord moves us through all of this. But I promise you, we will get through the book of Luke before Jesus is born in December. Okay? So, I look forward. So, Philippians chapter 1, picking up in verse 19. You can find that on page 1349 in the Pew Bible. And as I was given Katie, because we were, you know, it's Palm Sunday, and as I was given Katie the scripture, I sent her Philippians 1, 19 through 26, and we're going to stand and read that in a second. And she gave me a text back, and she said, Philippians on Palm Sunday? I said, yeah, we're going to sneak up on it. And really, just Philippians chapter 1, pick up at verse 19 here in situation in just a minute. We like to play games in our family. We're a board game family. And you know, there's a cool type of game that's been making a growth here lately. It's cooperative games. You ever played a cooperative game? It's when instead of playing against each other, you're playing together to accomplish a task. It's a cooperative game. And I was thinking about this week because I came across this phrase that, you know, we hear a lot. Have you ever heard somebody call this is a win-win situation? Now, a win-win situation could be a game that's designed in a way that all participants can profit from it in one way or another. A win-win situation often refers to a situation where one benefits, not necessarily because someone else loses. In the context of group dynamic games, win-win games are also called, as I said, cooperative games. They're called new games or games without losers. I've even heard that said as well. And I believe as I was reading and preparing for this week that the Apostle Paul talks about a win-win situation in Scripture. And so I'm going to ask us to stand and we're going to read from the book of Philippians. I'm going to pick up in verse 19, and we're going to read through verse 26. Philippians 1, 19 reads as follows. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Keep your scripture open. If you're a note taker, you might want to have that read. The Lord may say something to you. And I am a strong believer that The Lord knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly the scripture that we're going to use today. And he knows how to apply that scripture to your life in a very specific way. This doesn't have to be me making a singular point that touches four people and everybody else goes, well, that was nice. I believe that the Lord has the ability through his word to touch us right where we are, right where we need to be touched, even though we're all very diverse in our needs and experiences and activities there. So when we get to Philippians chapter 1, Paul sits in prison in Rome when he writes this letter. It's possible, because Paul talks about an outcome, that Paul will be found a traitor and then executed. His preliminary trial, if we read earlier in the book of Philippians, has gone in his favor, but his final verdict on how his life is going to play out is still to come. But this uncertainty, Paul is living with uncertainty. How do you do with uncertainty? When things are uncertain, when things are, you know, shifting, when things are unsettled, how do you do? Because Paul gives us a great example, because Paul's life is every bit of uncertain, but it doesn't seem to matter to him based upon this scripture. Paul had a single mind that his life was to do one thing. And he told us right there in that scripture, magnify God. And because Paul's single purpose was to magnify God, Paul's confidence in that God was very great and very high, as we've seen in what we've read. So as we talk about Palm Sunday, it caught my attention, Paul talking about magnifying God. And church, you know, we're going to gather tonight and we're going to worship and we're going to sing. We're going to lift high the name of God, and a lot of gifts are going to be done and shared and prayed, and it's going to be an awesome, awesome night. And as I was thinking about that, have you ever just really tried to worship God and praise God? And then all of a sudden, I start getting out there the best I can, and my words just seem so flat. You guys ever feel like that every now and then, that you're going, Lord, I want to worship you, I want to praise you, but I'm limited because my words stop about right here, and your worthiness and your greatness and your righteousness and your holiness and your perfection, they're way up here, Lord, and I just feel short. I don't know if anybody else feels that way, but I do. But so Paul talks about magnifying God with his life. And I started thinking about it in a very unique way. Can we, because of our sinful nature, because of our being created beings, because of us being people, because of us struggling with language, can we actually magnify God? Is there something that we can do that will make God greater? And I think that we would easily say that no. God in himself, Christ in his own person, is magnified great. And we can't add anything. So what is Paul trying to say here? So I just kept studying and soaking on this week. And I came upon this way of looking at it. You know, the stars in the sky, that if we could bring them all the way down, because when we look at them, they're going, man, that's a little tiny star. I think back, man, this is a great memory. I think back, we had a trampoline, we had two little kids. And we would lay on the trampolines when the sun was going down after dinner. And we would lay on the trampoline facing up in the sky. And all you could look at was the world as the top of the netting would let you. You guys, maybe you guys didn't have nets around. We had a trampoline. We needed nets around ours to keep them from flying into the yard. But we would lay there. And we would look for the first star. Find it. Find that first star, boys. And we would find it and point it out. You know, it's interesting. It's so small. But based upon research that I look at, and you probably know more, if we were to be able to take that star and pull it all the way down to here, all those millions of miles away, that star would be huge. And so I was reminded that while the stars are much bigger than we can see, telescopes make stars appear bigger. And you know how they do that? By magnifying the star. And so it started hitting me a little bit more that to magnify, if you look it up, means to make bigger. and how we, how Paul magnifies in Philippians and how we are to magnify God is we are to make Christ bigger. Our lives are to be lived in such a way that we bring Christ closer for people to be able to see. Everybody get that image just a little bit? Our job to magnify God is to give people a view of God that they don't have because they don't currently see Him. And so if we can allow them to get a glimpse of Him through our lives, what a great thing. And, you know, to the average person that we walk with today, see around, Jesus is just a figure in history that lived many centuries ago. But as the unsaved people watch believers go through life, go through a crisis, hopefully they see Jesus magnified and brought much closer to them. And other people can see Jesus magnified. Yes, we should desire to magnify God as Paul did with our lives. Psalm 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." You know, that's one of the reasons we're here this morning. It's one of the reasons we'll gather again. But the thing about it is it's also one of the reasons that that song should stay in your heart all day and that you should seek to worship and honor God every day of your life because He is continually and constantly worth it. So as I mentioned in the scripture we just read, that Paul had confidence in God because Paul was going to live his life for God. Verse 19, he said, "I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance." As Paul's saying, God's going to take care of me. Paul says, "Your prayers, the prayers of believers are encouraging and helpful." Church, I want to encourage you, pray for each other. Pray for the people that you're sitting next to. Pray for people that you don't even know. You're going to better pray for that person. Be sensitive to what the Spirit encourages you to do as it is to talk to someone or encourage someone or to pray for someone. And don't just promise to pray for somebody. Start that promise by praying for that somebody right then and right there. That's one of the pillars that we have built ourselves upon as the body of believers at First Baptist Church. Paul talks about the supply of the Holy Spirit. Can I just remind you that the Holy Spirit is always at work? Always at work. And if we go, okay, the Holy Spirit is always at work, can I tell you that that means that He's at work right now? And He desires to allow for you to allow Him to have His way in your life right now. Paul talks about his expectation and hope. He says, because I will not be ashamed as long as I live my life for God. In verse 20, he says it again, that Christ will be magnified in my body through life or through death. You see, as Paul is in prison and he's had this trial and he knows that his very life hangs in the balance, Paul probably allows himself to think about, well, what if I get free, and who will I go see, and what will I go do, and how will I live for God? And then he says, well, or what if this is the end? And Paul is in these moments of thinking. And Paul is so confident in God that regardless of situation, Paul believes he's in a win-win situation. See verse 21. It's the most popular verse in, well, well-known verse in the book of Philippians. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul was so confident in God that he states that if he were given the choice between the two choices, to live or to die, look at what verse 22 says. He says, "I'm not certain what I choose." Think about that for a second. We cling to this life. We fight for this life. But Paul, because his desire is to magnify God, his desire is to live his life for God, Paul looks at this and he says, okay, so if God came down and gave me a choice right now, Paul, you can come home now, or Paul, you can stay knowing that you're going to live for me. Paul says, based on verse 22, he says, I'm not certain which one I choose. That I would be hard-pressed, verse 23, to choose between the two. You see, if Paul were to die, he would be immediately with the Lord. Now, don't you love that immediately with the Lord reminder? You see, I've lost loved ones. you've lost loved ones. And if those loved ones know Jesus, knew Jesus when they were here, that next breath was with the Lord. Immediately with the Lord. And so if you're dealing with grief and loss right now and your loved one was a child of God, I just want you to know they're better than you are right now. They won. We're still fighting. You know what they're doing? They're praising. And Zach and I were talking about the length of tonight's thing. And you know, it's a certain number of songs, and they add it all up, and it's a really good time. You know, and he said, what about the time? And I said, you know, time's like sermons. I'm getting ready to put myself in a bind right here. Time's like sermons. It's not the length of a sermon that makes it good or bad. And you're going, oh, yeah, it does. Now, the length of a sermon doesn't make it good or bad. It's the content of a sermon that makes it good or bad. Same thing with worship. When our object is Jesus and when the desire is for us to worship him, what's going to happen tonight is not about how long we're going to do it. It's going to be how wonderful it is that we get a chance to do it. And again, I want to encourage you, be back here tonight at 5 p.m. But it said that if I were to die, I'd be immediately with the Lord. Oh, no, what I was saying there is if you think tonight, I've got to complete these sentences over here. But if you're thinking about how long is this going to last tonight? My goodness, if you're starting to go, worship, I got a time limit, heaven's going to be hard for you. Right? I mean, you know, I don't know that heaven is broken up into 38-minute segments of classes that you get to take. And so tonight, I would come, and here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Ever since I fell, I don't wear a watch anymore. And you're going, Jeff, we know every Sunday morning you don't wear a watch. But ever since I fell, I took my watch off at the ER when I broke my arms. I haven't put it back on yet. I have no idea what time it is now. They don't even put a clock up on the wall back anymore because I don't look at it. I want you to come tonight, and here's what I encourage you to do. Leave your phone in the car. Take your watch off your wrist. And just worship. Because Paul said, if I die, I will be immediately with the Lord. What an awesome thing. But Paul says, but if I live, I get to serve God. I get to make much of Jesus in everything that I do. And he said, I don't know which one I want to do more. Paul was genuinely torn. He knew that going to heaven to be with the Lord would be awesome. And awesome is one of those words that make you feel like we don't have a good enough language to talk about how good that's going to be. But he equally loved living for the Lord while here on earth, even considering, did you think about this? Even though Paul is sitting in prison, Paul's been beaten, shipwrecked, he's been persecuted, he's been challenged, and he's sitting here and he goes, you mean I can just clock out and go home to heaven right now? But man, living for Jesus is just so worth it that he's torn. Talk about a win-win situation. Church, let me ask you a question. If you're a child of God, do you want to see heaven? I mean, do you really want to see heaven? I mean, like some of you, well, I'm not exactly in a hurry to get there or anything, but yeah, I want to see heaven. No, I want our attitude. I think biblically our attitude needs to be just like Paul's. Lord, today, if I die, I'm with you. And if I live, it's all about you. That's what it's got to be. But are you looking forward to an eternity with the Lord? And you're going, yeah. But I'd really like to see this happen first, and I'd like the Lord to wait just a little while so I could experience this birth or this marriage or this event in life and things like that. And you know, that's cool, but that's not biblical. When we are living our lives focused on a human event in the future, you know what we're not able to do? To be living our lives based upon a godly event in that day. And Paul says, I don't know what I would do. But if you want to see heaven and you're looking for an eternity with God, I hope that is true. I hope that you earnestly desire and seek to desire to be with God. But I also hope that at the same time, that you're excited about all that God desires to do through you in the days that he gives you. based upon Scripture, we live and we breathe in this moment simply because God said, have life. And if you know Jesus, we have eternity with Him simply because He demonstrated His love to give us a Savior in Jesus. And we'll talk a little bit more about that on Good Friday. But church, we need to be in a win-win situation. We need to say, Lord, there's a lot of stuff going on in my life right now, and I'm so glad that I can live for Jesus effectively through it. Lord, I thank you for today. And that doesn't mean you have everything easy. That just means that you see that in your life you've chosen to magnify God. Lord, help me to bring Jesus closer to the people in my life that don't yet see Him. But church, don't worry about tomorrow. We're reminded all the time, you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow's with the Lord, if you know Jesus. So I just want to encourage you, be excited about going to heaven and be ready to live today if you don't. Both of them need to be about magnifying God. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus said, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. Jesus made a constant or a conscious choice to turn his faith toward Jerusalem. Church, we need to understand that's Jesus choosing to go to Jerusalem, knowing that he's entering the final week of his life. And you know why Jesus made that turn? Because Jesus kept ministering, but never allowed himself to be diverted from the real reason he came. Jesus set his mind on the cross and what lay ahead for him. Because Jesus knew that on that hill, all those years ago, that it was going to be a win-win situation. But I mentioned it's Palm Sunday. If you still have your Bibles up and you want to turn with me, turn to the book of Mark. And you don't have to put your finger back there. We might touch Philippians just one more time, but book of Mark chapter 11. When you get to Mark chapter 11, if you're using that Pew Bible, it's on page 1167. I love hearing pages turn. I also love hearing them stop. If you could just stand here for just a second and just listen to all of the pages. It's such a cool thing to study God's Word with your family. Mark chapter 11, let me read verses 1 through 10, because this is Palm Sunday. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found their colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to him, What are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now this passage is known as the triumphal entry, or some refer it to Palm Sunday. And, you know, that's today. Now, I know it's not today because Easter seems to move around. What this is 7 days before Resurrection Day. Now, we might not be able to tell you what month this is or what week this is in the life, but I can tell you that this is 1 week before Jesus is resurrected, as we will stand and talk about, or gather and talk about next week. Jesus has entered Jerusalem in this manner to begin the last week of his life. Jesus understands clearly what this week holds. Jesus knew that he was seeking to magnify God in his life. Remember in the garden, he said, Lord, not my will, but yours. Church, that's a magnifying God kind of statement to make. Jesus could have said this, to live is God and to die is gain. This is a win-win situation. Jesus takes up his rightful place with God the Father, and redemption is opened up for all mankind. We know that's what happens on Good Friday, right? Jesus dying opens up redemption's possibility. Now, not everybody's gotten this point. Some, if we go back and just reference Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For others, it reads like this. For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. To some, it is for me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power, but for me to die is to lose it all. For me to live is uncertain, and for me to die is scary. And maybe you can fill that in for either your own life or the lives of someone that you know. But I can tell you one thing, none of those perspectives is considered win-win. None of these are lives that are confident in God. None of these are lives that can magnify God. Paul had committed his life completely to God. Paul did not stress over his circumstances. He trusted God. Paul did not think selfishly. He desired others to know Christ. You notice at the end of Philippians, in that passage we read today, Paul believes that he's probably going to come back and see them, that the Lord's likely going to clear him so he can come back and minister to them. You know, that needs to be our attitude. Whether it happens or not, we need to live today with such a desire and confidence that God is on the throne and we should magnify him by the way that we live. That should be the attitude that we have all the time. Paul understands in his life that selling out to God is a win-win situation. And church, as we walk into this Easter week, we need to understand that Jesus dying on the cross, we'll talk about it Friday and Sunday again, is a win-win situation. God is always about win, always about us cooperatively winning together. That's why I encourage you to walk with each other, pray with each other, study with each other, connect with each other. God's good. Amen? Amen.